you know, there's something really, I think, fun about getting to meet and greet one another. Now, I know it's a lot of social time, but it's so good to just be together with the family of God and with each other, and for those of you online to have you connecting. And I feel a little bad ending meet and greet. It's just too fun being with each other. Okay, hey, as we jump back into our series, Light Up the Darkness, I want to draw your attention to something you probably experienced on your way in this morning. It was cold outside, right? Like, it is. Who said woohoo? Okay. Yeah. All right, so this is interesting. I in preparing for this morning, I thought I would start by talking about winter weather, and that just as the thoughts came to me, that's where I was going to start. And God gave us cold weather this morning, so thank you, Lord. That helps our illustration. For those of you who love cold weather, you're welcome. And for those of you who don't like cold weather, I'm sorry. But I am with you. I actually don't like cold weather either. So I'm not a big fan, but I didn't really realize it until I went to college. So here in St. Louis, you know, you can kind of avoid the cold weather with you're inside and there's heating. You get in your car, hopefully there's heating, and then you walk out of your car into whatever building or place, and hopefully it is heat there. And you can kind of, you can avoid or you can survive the cold. When I went to college, I went to Truman State University up in northeast corner of Missouri. Truman, go Bulldogs. It's about as much passion as the people at Truman had for our teams, the Bulldogs. And it was cold there. So it's like 30 minutes from Iowa, and it's only, you know, a couple hours north of here, but it was so much colder than here. And I'm not sure the science of it, but I think the wind that started in Colorado just gained speed across the Great Plains and through Kansas and the flatlands, and then it would hit Kirksville, Missouri hard. And the wind would get funneled through all the campus buildings, and so going from class to class, and you had to walk, it was freezing. Anyone else, you know what I'm talking about? You've had these experiences. I had a beard in college, and a bigger beard than this, and walking like 2 minutes between classes, it would start to freeze. My mustache and the bottom part, the condensation as it would come out of my mouth, my breath would just freeze into my beard. And then I would walk into a heated building and it would melt and it would just be wet. It was so cold. And then once a year, maybe twice, but usually once in February, there was one day where the sun came out, it hit like 23 degrees, and everyone's like, let's get the swimsuits and sunscreen, let's get outside. It is a great sunny day. And it was really, I remember it so vividly every time. It would be some warm day, and it would remind you that spring is coming. There is spring, and it is coming. It is a reality. March is however many days away. April is however many days away. And at some point, spring will be here. Even no matter how dark or bleak the winter is, how cold, excruciatingly cold it is, and how much you're a baby about it, I'm a baby about cold weather. I was reminded, I had hope that spring was coming. And that's really what we're talking about in our whole series. As we experience the dark moments of life, kind of being captured by the hope of the new things that God is doing and the light that comes into the darkness. And so this morning, we'll come back to our weather illustration. But if you remember, our first week we said, if we don't recognize the darkness, we won't appreciate the light. If we don't really kind of grasp the hardship, the brokenness that's not just outside of us, but in our own hearts, the more we recognize and the more we sit with that reality, the more our need for the light and our thankfulness for the light kind of comes up. And then our second week we said, and Jesus is that light, right? He is the light that has come into the world to be with us. And the light has come and the darkness has not and cannot overcome it. That God in a unique way has decisively overcome the darkness, and he's bringing his light further and further into our world, and he will not be stopped. And then last week, kind of building on that, we saw in other passages where Jesus said, and you, followers of me, you are actually lights in this world. You are a city on a hill. You're like a lamp in a room where you spread and scatter this light to our world. We talked about how that's something that we're to be distinct in, and also have humility to humbly live this out, but to be a humble and distinct reflection of that light that scattering the light that brings life. And today we want to say Jesus is that light and that brings hope. That the light that has come into our world that we are scattering and reflecting is hope. And hope is a word that when we use the word hope in the English language, we also often use it in a way to say, I wish this is true, I want this to be true. So you're driving down Manchester Road and you say, man, I hope the line is short at Freddy's, the new burger and shake place. And it very well may not be. Actually, it's never not. The line is always long. those hopes are dashed. But we in the English language talk about hope that way. The word in the New Testament for hope is a word that it has some of that future orientation, but it's really about, I have a confidence, an assurance that this is going to come to pass. You cannot guarantee that Freddy's line will be short, but you do know that Christmas is coming in 6 days, 7 days, 6 days. It's coming, December 25th, every year. For me, in college, it was remembering on those slightly warmer days when the sun was out that spring is coming. I know it's coming. I have confidence. It's not just wishful thinking or a want that may or may not come true. It's to say, I have hope. I know the light is coming. The spring is here. It will come. December 25th, Christmas is coming. It will be here. And it's this confidence, this assurance that is an anchor for us. So that when we talk about hope this morning, that Jesus is the light that is hope for us, for our world, that hope is not just a wishful thinking. It is a real anchor for us to tether to connect to, that will hold even in the midst of the darkness. So the hope, that's what we're going to be unpacking this more this morning. And we're going to look in Luke chapter 2. So if you want to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, we'll have it on the screen. This is a famous passage, often looked at Christmas time. Luke chapter 2 is the birth of Jesus. And we're actually not going to look at the part where Jesus is born. We'll look at that Christmas Eve a little bit, talk more about that. But we're going to look at some things that come after. But really quick context. So in Luke chapter 2, the first 7 or 8 verses are the actual birth account of Jesus in the manger and Mary and Joseph and the birth of Jesus. And then in 8 to 20, there is the shepherds and the angels, which we sung about in the first Noel, that there's angels that would appear to the shepherds and say that there's a king and there's praise, and there's this amazing gathering and spotlight on Jesus. So that happens, and we're going to pick up right after that, okay? So this is a passage that will highlight the significance of Jesus' birth and the hope that it brings for our whole world, the confident hope, the assurance and hope that we desperately need. So look with me. We're going to pick up in Luke 2, starting actually in verse 21. We'll start there, and then so here it says, and at the end of 8 days, Jesus was born. 8 days later, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now Jesus is the Hebrew word Yeshua, or where we would translate Joshua, and it means Yahweh saves. The Lord saves. That's the message, the whole message of Jesus, just in his name. He's called Jesus. And then picking up in verse 22, it says this, and when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, that every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. So we have 8 days after Jesus is born, he's circumcised, he's named the promised name, Jesus. And then 40 days after, so 33 days after, or 32 days after the circumcision, Mary and Joseph take Jesus into Jerusalem. And there's a few different ceremonies that are kind of summarized, that Luke summarizes in what happens. He says there is this purification ceremony that's from Leviticus chapter 12, where it talks about what you do after childbirth, some ritual purification stuff. And then there is also this presenting of a firstborn to the Lord, which is from Exodus 13, where a firstborn male, they said, we really want to dedicate this child to the Lord, to say, we want you to be a servant of God in our world, and to dedicate them. And here's the thing, you could do this without your child being present. You didn't have to go to Jerusalem and to the temple and to take your kid with you. But Mary and Joseph go above and beyond. They really take this seriously as faithful, pious, God-honoring Jewish people in their day. So they perform these ceremonies, they're here for this, and they're going above and beyond. Where Jesus, and a big part of it, Luke's trying to say, Jesus is identifying with the people of Israel. According to the law, according to these promises, Jesus is coming. And the Lord's salvation is here, and it's to unite this people, to bring these people together. We'll talk about more where that goes. But it's this picture of Jesus in the temple being taken there by his parents. Now then, something interesting happens. Look with me. In verse 25, it says, now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. Everyone say, hi, Simeon. Simeon. We like Simeon. Simeon's good. Simeon's great, actually. We don't know much about him, but he says, there's a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Christ is the Messiah. He said, somehow the Lord revealed to him, you're going to see my Messiah, the King, before you die. Yeah, this is an amazing thing because we don't know anything really about Simeon. We don't know his height, his weight, his social security number. We don't know his likes or dislikes. We don't know his job, his occupation. We don't even know how old he is. He may be, the Lord saying, hey, you'll see him before you die means, he might be older, approaching death. He may be really young. We don't know. What we do know is his character, his godliness. That is where Luke shines a spotlight. Simeon is a godly man, spiritual maturity. He is righteous. He is devout. He's waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit is resting upon him. That's what makes Simeon special right here. It's this amazing character where he's righteous in that he takes seriously the law of God. He lives it out. He practices it to bring justice and grace and truth and grace into the world. He's devout. He's devoted. He's faithful. He's consistent week in and week out in honoring God in his life. And then it says he's waiting for the consolation of Israel. That's a hopefulness, a consolation to console or to comfort. He's waiting for the comfort of Israel, which is a way of speaking about the hope that God would act in history to deliver his people, to rescue his people. And so there's all these passages in the Old Testament that the Jewish people would look to where there's this promised hope, this promised Messiah, this deliverer who would rescue. It would be consoling, it would be comforting, and it would be something that the people longed for that would finally bring them out of exile. Because even after they return from Babylon, there is this waiting for God to act, and people hadn't heard from God. And what happens when people don't hear from God? Well, some people, as Kevin says, they just slide to be with the culture, or they become overly religious. And that's what happened. The Jewish people of their day, there's some groups who said, well, we haven't heard from God. We don't know when the Messiah is coming, or the hope that's coming, or the consolation of Israel. We don't know. So let's just accomplish what we can by getting political power. We're going to compromise with the Romans. We're just going to give in, and we're just going to do what we can to accomplish what we can now by politics. That was one kind of group. And then there was another group that said, no, we don't want to do that. We need to really hunker down on keeping God's law, keeping ourselves pure, and we need to really just devote ourselves to the law, and that was the Pharisees. And then there's other groups who said, no, we need to go further than that. We need to follow the law, and we need to go away out into the desert and far away and separate ourselves and disengage. And then there was other groups of people that lost hope altogether and weren't looking for the hope. They weren't expecting the consolation of Israel. They were just living life and trying to survive. And here we have Simeon, who hasn't done these things. He hasn't compromised his faith. He's a devout, faithful, expectant Jewish man looking for God to act. And that's what makes him special, that he embodies the faith of Israel. And that is why I think the Lord met him where he was at and said, "You're going to see my Messiah. I'm going to show you him." It's amazing. And so then we see Simeon, in verse 27, he came in the Spirit in the temple. Somehow the Lord led him to the temple, where we know Mary and Joseph and Jesus are, right? And when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he, that is Simeon, took him up in his hands, and he blessed God, and then he begins to pray. And this is one of those times you're like, Luke, can you record a little bit more about what happened? This is a 40-day-old baby with Mary and Joseph, and a man comes in and holds up Jesus and then starts praying. Like, how did that conversation go? You know, what did he say to Mary and Joseph that would let him pick up Jesus and bless them? And like, you just want to know more, but he doesn't, and that's okay. I think evidently, you know, Mary and Joseph, in different ways, the Lord had revealed to them, either by angels or dreams or messages, visions, the amazing, unique activity of God in the person of Jesus. And so they were actually accustomed to other people, like the shepherds, being led by angels to be a part of this. I think Simeon probably said something along those lines, like, God has revealed to me something about your son, Jesus. Something along those lines. And so he lifts up Jesus, and then he says this in verse 29. He says, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word." He says, "I can go now. You promised that you would show me your Messiah, and he's here. I can go in peace." And I think that peace is exactly what we are talking about when we say hope. It is an assurance. It is a confidence, a peace, a joy, a hope of what has happened in the person of Jesus. In verse 32, he says, "For my eyes have seen your salvation." That's why I can go in peace. My eyes have seen your salvation, your rescuing, your consoling of Israel, your comfort, the promised Messiah. My eyes have seen it. And that you have prepared in the presence of all the people. I've seen the deliverance. I know what you're at work doing in Messiah here. And I don't know if the Lord revealed to him all the ins and outs of what's going to happen with Jesus, but evidently that the Lord supernaturally revealed to him some element of the son of Mary and Joseph. He is going to bring salvation, and it's in the presence of all people. And so he says, "I can die in peace. I have hope because of who God said, who he is, and I know he is, what he has said and promised, and what he is accomplishing here and now in Jesus. I know." So he has this incredible hope that we're talking about. And then he goes on in verse 32, he says, "And that salvation, eyes have seen your salvation, and that salvation is a light for revelation to the Gentiles. And it's for glory to your people, Israel." It's a light that reveals who God is to the Gentiles. That's a word that just means the nations. Everyone who's not Jewish. To the nations. Right here, the person of Jesus reveals who God is to everyone in the world. He is the hope for every human being who's ever existed. He is the hope. And he says it's glory for the people of Israel. There's a unique honor, I think, in Jesus coming through the Jewish line that was chosen, really, to be blessed and to be a blessing to the world. That's what God said to Abraham, right? I want you to go, and I want you to be this people, and I'm going to bless you so that you will be a blessing to the world. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. That's the goal. The people of Israel to be the conduit through which God would bring blessing to the world. And that's what he says is happening here in this 6, 7, 8 pound little one who'd just been named, dedicated to the Lord. And he is light that reveals who God is to the nations, not just for the people of Israel. And that's the picture of hope, right? That's the significance of Jesus, that he, the salvation of God, would come to bring deliverance, to bring hope to all people, for the Jewish people, yes, but to all the Gentiles, all the nations, you and me, on the other side of the world, 2,000 years later, that hope. And it's because of what happened there. And you see, this is really God's heart through all of Scripture. It's to see people come to know him, to see all people come to know him. Paul, he puts it this way in 1 Timothy chapter 2. He says this, God, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man. And it's the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. He said, that's the testimony given at the proper time. And for this, I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, telling the truth. I'm not lying. This is for real. And a teacher of the Gentiles, of the nations, in faith and truth. That's part of Paul's articulation. He says, God desires for all people to be saved and to come to knowledge, to know him. That's God's heart, to reach every person, to have that hope that's it's really available to all, but experienced by those who would come, who would receive him, to have this knowledge of truth and to respond. In other words, he's saying there's no zip code on grace. There's no limiting area of the world that God's grace is for these people and not for these. There's no zip code for it. It's grace for the whole world. That's God's heart. Now we know, even in this passage, not everyone responds, right? But it's the available. And it's through the one mediator, through Jesus, through this person who's the hope for the world, who came to give his life as a ransom, to make a payment. That's the purpose, to give his life as a ransom for us. So it's through Jesus. That's the answer to the darkness, that he would enter in, bring light, and take the darkness upon himself in order to make a way for you and me to be restored with God. And so that, I think is the picture of what this mission means. This is God's heart, and Simeon sees it, and he's holding up Jesus, and he's praying, and then he closes this way in Luke 2:33-35. He turns then to talk about the father and mother of Jesus, because this is quite a statement, quite a prophetic statement about Jesus, about this baby, and it says, his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. I mean, as a parent, you get kind of excited when someone says, wow, your kid is so good at blocks. Your kid is so good at whatever thing it is. And, you know, it could be the smallest thing in the world. And as a parent, you get excited. And I've never had anyone say anything near this about my kids. And that's because there's something really unique what Mary and Joseph experienced in God and his light coming to bring hope to the world, a salvation that is for all people. And so they're marveling. They're astonished. They're excited. I think they're probably wondering, we don't even know all the ways that this is going to happen, but we're excited to see. And then Simeon, it says in verse 34, he blessed them. And then he said to Mary, his mother, he says, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and for the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Now that's an interesting follow-up, to say, here's the salvation of the world, and then to turn to Mary and say, Mary, your son is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel. In other words, He's going to, the light that reveals who God is going to come, and there's going to be a rejection of him. The path that he's on is going, there's going to be suffering. There's going to be a turning away. There's also going to be those who rise to receive it, who respond in faith, who grasp it and live differently. But there is a division that comes from this child that you have. And then he has this side note. He says, by the way, Mary, a sword will pierce your own soul also. And this word sword is a word that refers to a two-sided broadsword. So it's not like a little poker that you can put s'mores on. This is a double-sided, long and big sword. And he says, that is going to pierce your heart, Mary. Because I know you love this little 40-day-old baby. But the path he's on, the rejection is going to be excruciatingly painful for you, his mother. That it's going to bring tremendous heartache for you. But then he says, it's so that through that, the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. That through this ministry of Jesus, it's going to expose what's in people's hearts on the rejection or the receiving of him. And that's what he's come to do. The light brings this division. But God's heart is to be a light of revelation for all people, the hope for all people, an honor for Israel. That's God's desire. That's who he is. And it reveals who God is. And that's an amazing thing. But he says, and it's going to be hard because there's light and darkness. And the darkness is going to be really significant. But this is the one through whom salvation will come to all people. He's the hope for the world. And so this is Simeon. This is this curious and small little passage that comes right after the birth of Jesus that really embodies the significance of what it means for God to come in the flesh in the person of Jesus to bring hope for the world. And right after this, there's a gal named Anna who's a prophetess, and she similarly testifies to who Jesus is. It's this amazing picture, the significance of Jesus to be the hope for people. So for you and me, as we think through where we're at in our world or in your journey or in our series, first I want us to reflect for ourselves. Do you experience that hope, like that confidence and that security, that assurance of the light that has come into the world, that has overcome the darkness and the darkness cannot win? That there's a hope in your heart that you have that no matter the good days or bad days, it's an anchor for you. Do you experience that? Because I think for a lot of us, the day-to-day of life, we lose sight of that. Our emotions are up and down as circumstances are up and down. The hope that we have can be flimsy, especially when we put our hope in things like money or position or power or all, it could be all sorts of things, but our heart, our desires are like, I hope life is good for my family, which is a good thing, right? Or I hope things go well in my job, which is a good thing. But ultimately, these things can come and go. We need something stronger, a deeper anchor. And it's this hope in the gospel that no matter what else is going on in life, we can have an assurance of what God has done in Jesus that will hold us, that will empower us. No matter what is happening, no matter how dark the things in our world get, that there is an anchor, a hope. And for those of us who are Christians, I think we are encouraged just by this passage as we look at Simeon to be like him, to have this expectation of who God is and this glimpse. And we have a much fuller picture than Simeon did. We see what Jesus has come and accomplished and what he's brought about. And as Christians, I think there's this amazing hope that so often we don't live out of. But it is actually a reality for all of us to recenter ourselves on, to experience. And if you're here this morning, and if you're not a Christian, or you don't identify as a Jesus follower, or you're not sure where you're at in your spiritual journey, we are so glad that you're here, because we want you to get a glimpse and to experience this hope. And I'd encourage you to look to Jesus for what he might be saying to you in the midst of whatever darkness you feel, because I think there's hope here. So I want us to experience it, not just in a fleeting way, but in a lasting way. But secondly, also to show and share hope, to be a people who show and share hope. When I say show, I kind of mean this picture of you and me, the way we live life. It reflects our God's character into the world. The way we treat people, the way we show up to our jobs, the way that we live, it shows our hope in the gospel. And it can be real easy to just live life and say, I'm really trying to show Jesus, but we don't really talk about him. So we don't just want to show, we want to be people who share, who will move to the point of not just living a life of faithfulness, but will invite someone else into it. And that doesn't mean to just force a conversation with a conversion conversation with your relative at the Christmas dinner and to back someone into a corner and make a decision for Jesus right now. But it is to be people who invite, who share, who welcome people into their life and who open up about what we believe about God and to say, hey, come to church. This series has been really encouraging and helpful for me. Would you like to come? We have this bonfire at church. Would you like to come and meet some people? It's just fun to be an inviter, to not just show, but to share hope. So I want to tell a quick story. When I graduated college, I took a year off before I went to seminary to train for ministry. And in that year, I worked part-time at a church, and I also worked at a coffee shop. And I always wanted to work at a coffee shop. So it was just fun to get to be in that world and fun to be out of it now. But it was fun to be in it for a year. And I like coffee. So I worked with a coworker, we'll call him Jack. And I worked with him all year. And Jack, he went to church sometimes, a few times. He wasn't totally, like, not in the church, but he went a little bit. I get the feeling, like, maybe once every few years. And I got to know Jack, and he was great to work with. He was fun. He was a really good guy, hard worker. He was trying to figure out life. He wasn't married and had a kid and was trying to figure out how to relate to his kid and the circumstances of life. And as I got to know him, I felt over the year God increasingly say, hey, Jonathan, share about Jesus with him. You work part-time at a church, and he knows this. Share something. Just say something. Just ask him what he thinks about God or the smallest thing. Hey, did you go to church this past Sunday? And I kept saying, no, I'm just going to live and be a good person and let him see it. I'm just going to show it that way. And over the year came, I more and more felt like, no, Jonathan, share with him. And I kind of just pushed away from it. And then I finished. I put in my 2 weeks, and my very last shift was just me and him. We were closing. And so we were cleaning up, fixing up, and it was a lot of hours, just the two of us. And I don't even know how many opportunities I had. Plenty of times, dozens of times, where I could have said, hey, Jack, I want to tell you something, or I want to ask you something about Jesus or God. And I didn't. The 8-hour shift came, and it went. And I walked to my car, and I drove home, and I didn't talk to him. And I felt, I mean, the quiet prompting through months of working with him, that moment, especially when I was walking to my car, was like shouting internally, Jonathan, go talk to him. You're just getting in your car. You can still go talk to Jack. He's walking to his way home too. And I didn't. And I drove home. And then a couple weeks later, I got a message from a coworker saying, hey, Jonathan, we know you're not here in our shop anymore, but I wanted to let you know Jack died last night. Died in his sleep, and we don't know how. Jack was probably 30, young guy, and out of the blue, he's gone. And I remember reading and rereading that message like 2 weeks ago. I had the chance. God told me to tell him about Jesus, and I failed. I was a coward. I was afraid of what he'd think of me. And it wasn't just a slip. It was a complete and utter failure. And I mean, I still feel a significant sense of grief, of shame, of guilt, of like, I work at a church and I'm quitting this job to go to a seminary to become a pastor. And I, this person even goes to church occasionally, and I didn't say, hey, what do you think? And I missed it. And I found out, and then he died. I found out a little bit beyond that, one of my other coworkers, who's one of the most gifted evangelists I've ever met in my life, just could talk to anyone about Jesus and could skip a whole bunch of the relational building steps and really clear and kind ways and share about Jesus. It was the, she's the neatest person on evangelism I knew at the time. And I found out that she had talked to him about Jesus a couple weeks before. And on one level, that was relieving. Like, oh, man. And my, even in my failure, God was gracious enough to reach Jack through another coworker who had more boldness to share. And I don't know where he landed with the Lord. And I hope and pray he turned to the Lord. But, you know, I still wonder, like, what if I also had talked to him? My coworker reached out and shared Jesus with him. But what if there was another person who had too? What if that would have, how would that have affected him? And you know, we want to be people who don't just show it, because it's sometimes easier to not talk about Jesus. But to get to a point where we say, hey, would you like to come to church? I want to invite you into this meaningful thing called being a follower of Jesus. I don't want you to experience the shame that I feel as I think through missing it with Jack. And my hunch is, as we talk through being people who show and share the gospel, this hope for all people, there's people who come to mind for you. There's people that you're like, I think God may want me to say something or to invite someone. And I don't, it's going to look different in all the relationships that you have and for each one. But God has people that he wants to use to work through you to bring hope to a world that so desperately needs it. And it's this hope in the midst of darkness that God graciously spreads through you and me. So I don't know who it is or even what you should say. I don't know if it's a, hey, would you like to come to Christmas Eve service? Or if it's a, hey, I'd just like to have you over for dinner and get to know you more. Or if it's just a, hey, have you thought about God? What do you think about God? There's a million ways you could enter into the conversation in a lot of ways with people. But I want for each of us to be gripped in our hearts by this desire of God for all people to come to know him, to experience the hope that is here. So let's pray. Let's give thanks to God for the hope that he brings, and to move us to be people who share and spread that hope. Jesus, we thank you that you are the light of our world, that you bring incredible hope in the midst of incredible darkness, that even when our sin is great, your love is greater, and that's the whole point of the birth of Jesus, of Christmas, that you bring hope for all people. And we get to worship you because you're the mediator between us and God. You have restored us, taking the darkness upon yourself and overcoming it. And Lord, we want to spread that hope. We want to share that hope. To be bold, to point people to you. And we want to give you all the praise. And we thank you for how you love us and how your grace covers each one of us. And we thank you in the name of Jesus that brings life to each one of us. And we pray in Jesus' name.